Tonight we'll be looking at Lord's Day 25 together. You can find that on page 882 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals. Lord's Day 25, 882, we're being given this introduction to the sacrament. So we just covered the Apostles' Creed, and next the Heidelberg Catechism will cover the sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism. I'll ask each of these questions, and we can respond together with each answer. First, question answer 65. It is by faith alone that we share in Christ and all his benefits. Where then does that faith come from? The Holy Spirit works it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the Holy Sacraments. What are sacraments? Sacraments are visible holy signs and seals. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and seal that promise. And this is God's gospel promise. He grants us forgiveness of sins and eternal life by grace because of Christ's one sacrifice accomplished on the cross. Are both the Word and the sacraments, then, intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the Gospel and confirms by the Holy Sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. How many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament? 2, holy baptism and the Holy Supper. Now I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, we'll be looking at the first 17 verses together of Romans chapter 10. But before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, each age of church history had its concerns. Each age of church history had its challenges and its issues. First, as we see reflected in our passage, was the Jew-Gentile question. Then came the question about the Trinity, the Council of Nicaea, the Nicene Creed. Later, the church faced the heresy of Pelagianism. In the 1800s, the end times or eschatology were the big deal. In the 1900s came the challenge to the authority of Scripture. And today we are dealing with how Christ alone is the way of salvation in a world that wants to say that every religion is a way of getting to God. There will always be something. In the 1500s, the reformers rediscovered the gospel. Most dramatically in the sacraments, especially in the Lord's Supper. Justification by faith alone was a big deal for them at that time, but the sacraments were also front and center of the debates and the controversies of that day. Instead of the Mass being a re-sacrificing of Christ on the altar each time it was celebrated, you have the sacraments pointing to the finished work of Jesus Christ once and for all. What was being rediscovered in the Reformation was that the sacraments were a way of God communicating His gospel message to us in a visual way, in a way we can see, touch, smell, taste even. It's the visual aids to the gospel message. An outward and visible sign, Augustine says, of an inward, invisible grace. So how does the Holy Spirit use the word that is proclaimed and the sacraments in our lives? Well, tonight we'll be answering that question by first of all looking at working and confirming our faith. Secondly, understanding and clarifying the promise. And then third, focusing our assurance on Christ. And so first, working and confirming our faith. The word and the sacraments are used to help us grow spiritually. Now, when we think of growing and maturing spiritually, if you were to ask, well, what is it in your life that has helped you grow and mature spiritually? We might not think of the sacrament of baptism and the Lord's Supper. We might have to even be pushed a little bit to think about the preached word as a way for us to grow spiritually. Because initially, our thoughts usually go to that retreat that we went to, or that conference, or that mission trip where we really grew spiritually, or even that Bible study or prayer group. We might even think about mom and dad and how they walked alongside us, nurturing us in the faith, or other influential, mature Christians in our lives. Now, as valuable as each of these things are for our spiritual health, the main way that we grow spiritually, the meat and potatoes of our spiritual growth and health, week in and week out, the way that we grow and mature, spiritually speaking, is through the gospel being proclaimed and celebrated in the Lord's Supper and baptism. So how Are these means of grace, the preached word and the sacraments, used to help us grow spiritually? In verses 8 through 13, Paul points to faith in Jesus Christ as being something we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths. And then he goes on to explain how this faith comes about. In verses 14 through 15, we have all of his questions that are leading to the ultimate answer. He basically answers the same question that the Catechism is asking of where does this faith come from? Well, Paul is answering that question, and he does so with four how questions, beginning in verse 14. And then he takes us step by step, explaining how the Spirit works this faith in our lives. Verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay? How do I get to the point of calling on the name of the Lord in order to be saved? That's his first question. How then will they, the unbeliever, call on him in whom they have not believed? How can they call on the one they don't believe in? You can't call on the name of the Lord if you don't believe in him. That's the question that Paul is asking, first of all. You have to have faith in the Lord if you're going to call on his name. So that brings us to the next question. And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How can they believe in him whom they have not heard? Now I want to focus on that second question there. Because initially when we hear it, how are they to believe? So how can they have faith in him of whom they have never heard of? Initially, we might take that question and say, how can they believe in someone they've never heard about? If you've never heard about Jesus, how can you believe in Jesus? And taking the question in that way will make it sound like Paul is saying they can't believe in Jesus if they've never heard about Jesus. But it's not so much about hearing about Jesus as much as it is hearing Jesus himself through his word, through the gospel being proclaimed. The point is that it is Christ himself who speaks his word, God's word, the living word, whenever the gospel is proclaimed. And that is hearing him. It is hearing him that leads first to belief and then to calling on his name in salvation. So not only is it hearing about Jesus, but it's actually hearing Jesus himself as his word is going out with power and not returning empty. Faith comes from hearing the message, verse 17 says. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Whether we take this to mean the word about Christ or the word from Christ, the point is that the content of what is preached is what God has given and is speaking to us. And one of the tools, one of the ways that the Holy Spirit produces or works faith in our hearts is by the preaching of the gospel. So how does the Holy Spirit use the word and the sacraments in our lives? It's used to work that faith in our hearts. The Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts. Yeah, there we go. Question and answer 65. Where does this faith come from? Where does that faith come from? Well, the Holy Spirit works it in our hearts. How? How does the Holy Spirit work that faith in your heart? By the preaching of the Holy Gospel. It doesn't end there because then it's confirmed by the use of the Holy Sacraments, Lord's Supper and Baptism. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It is God through his Holy Spirit working this faith in your heart. The point is that it's the Holy Spirit as the one who works this faith in our heart. And the tools that are used to bring about this faith are the word being proclaimed, and then it's backed up and confirmed by the use of the sacraments. And that brings us to Paul's third question. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How can they hear this word of Christ, this word of God, without someone preaching it to them? And then it brings them right to the next question, the fourth question. How are they to preach unless they are sent? So you can't have preachers preaching unless the preachers are sent. And this really gets at the idea of a messenger or a herald being sent by God to bring his message to his people. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, who preach the gospel message, the good news of the gospel. Because the Spirit's going to use that to work faith in the lives of those who hear and to confirm that gospel message with the sacraments. And that's why the preaching of the word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper are often called the means of grace. It's the way that God works this faith and this grace into our lives. They're the ways or the tools that the Holy Spirit uses to work and confirm our faith in God's gospel promises. The sacraments, baptism, Lord's Supper help us to understand more clearly the gospel that's being proclaimed. They are used in working and confirming our faith, first of all. And secondly, they help us in understanding and clarifying the gospel promises. That's our second point this evening. Understanding and clarifying the gospel promises. Question answer 66 explains that the sacraments are holy signs and seals. They're made for us to see. They're guarantees of the salvation that is ours in Christ alone. They're instituted by God so that by our use of them, so as we celebrate them, as we use them, He might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and the seal of that promise. And so as we celebrate baptism and we see those waters, we are reminded, not only reminded, but also promised, signed, and sealed the promise of salvation that is ours in Christ. That as surely as this water washes away dirt from the body, just as true and sure and certain, the blood of Christ washes away my sin. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as certain and as sure that I am holding a piece of bread in my hand and eating it and tasting it, that's how real Christ's physical body given for my complete forgiveness of sins is. It's confirming the promises of the gospel. Paul, in our passage, desired the salvation of his fellow Jews. You can hear his urgency and his personal anguish over the situation. Because instead of these Jews holding on to the gospel, instead of them holding on to Christ alone, Christ's righteousness alone, they're trying to make it into heaven on their righteousness, the good things they do, the bonus points that they rack up. I recently read an article about Buddhists and mercy releases. This is a ritual where Buddhist monks will set free captive animals. And the reason they do this, the reason they have these mercy releases and release these captive animals, is so that you can generate positive karma through acts of kindness. So you get extra bonus points if you do one of these releases. And the article stated if you lied to your wife or stole money from the company, you might think that you have to release 1,000 animals to get bonus points to wipe out all those debts. The bigger the crime, the bigger the need to release a more exotic animal to get bonus points. Now, what struck me about this article was, one, they specifically mentioned getting bonus points because of these actions of releasing the animals. But what struck me even more is that it's not necessarily even for the benefit of the animal. It's not always for the good of the animal. They were talking about releasing a sea turtle into a freshwater pond. The turtle's not going to make it. It's not for the good of the animal. They're just trying to rack up their bonus points. Well, Paul's fellow Jews obviously aren't Buddhists, but they're still trying to use the same bonus point system to earn their way into heaven by all of their good deeds. And it's just as effective as releasing a sea turtle from the ocean into a freshwater pond. It's not going to accomplish anything. They realize, verse 2, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. They have that passion. They're zealous. But their zeal is not based on knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God, they're seeking to establish their own righteousness instead of depending on God's righteousness. They're missing the gospel completely. And what is the gospel? What's the gospel? If you were asked to summarize the gospel, you're talking with your unbelieving friend and the topic comes up, well, what is the gospel? If you had to summarize it, what would you say? Well, here in question answer 66, we have a nice summary, and this is God's gospel promise. And what is it? He grants us forgiveness of sins and eternal life. How? By grace, because of Christ's one sacrifice accomplished on the cross. There you have the gospel in a nutshell. The forgiveness of our sins because of God's grace, accomplished by Christ, and all that he accomplished for us by his one sacrifice on the cross. Romans 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ perfectly fulfilled the law through his perfect obedience, something that we could never do. None of us could ever do. Therefore, Christ offers a new righteousness, and his righteousness is for those who receive it by faith. And that's what the Word and the sacraments are pointing to. What do the sacraments help us to see? Because they're the visual representations of the gospel. What do they help us to see? And what do they seal or guarantee for us? When we talk about the sacraments being signs, what we mean is that they point us and they direct our attention to something much greater than just water or wine and bread. They are directing our attention to the gospel, what Jesus has done for our salvation. That's how they're a sign. They're pointing to something more. Just like the sign for Sioux Center isn't actually Sioux Center. It's pointing forward to something more, the city itself. In the same way, these sacraments point, draw our attention, neon arrows pointing to Jesus Christ and what he's done for your salvation. They're not just signs, they're also a seal. The sacraments certify, confirm, guarantee what God has promised in the gospel. The sacrament of baptism and the Lord's Supper are seals certifying, confirming, guaranteeing, assuring that the promises of the gospel that are proclaimed by the Word are in fact authentic and true. A guarantee that this righteousness is ours by faith. And where does this faith come from? Do the sacraments produce this faith? No. Do the sacraments save us? No. What do? They confirm our faith. They help us to understand the gospel promises more clearly. They visually represent what we hear in the Word. They assure us of our salvation. Our faith comes by the Holy Spirit working in our hearts through the preaching of the gospel. Verse 8. Romans 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. When Paul's talking about the word here, he's talking about the word of faith, or to say it away, the message that calls for faith. It's the gospel message. It's what Paul has been proclaiming to them. And now, specifically, he points to our hearts and our mouths as the expression of this faith. It is in your heart and in your mouth. You have a profession or a confession of Jesus Christ as Lord with your mouth, and you have the faith and you believe in your heart. And these two are naturally linked. They go together. Believing in Jesus in your heart and saying it with your mouth are one and the same. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the promise is that you will be saved. For it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. It is the outward and the inward expression of the same thing. This faith in Jesus Christ, believing in your heart and confessing it with your mouth. You can't have one without the other. Verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, and with the mouth one confesses, professes. Like earlier, when we professed our faith, when we confessed our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed, we're confessing and professing the gospel that we believe in our hearts. You can't have a profession without faith. Paul isn't talking about a profession without faith. Kind of like what James is talking about too. You can't, faith without works is dead. A superficial confession, just saying it with the mouth and having no true faith in your heart is a hypocrisy. Matthew 7 verse 22, when they say, Lord, Lord, his response is that I never knew them. You can't have a profession without a faith. And in the same way, you can't have a faith without a profession. Paul doesn't even consider a faith without a profession of that faith, a confession. Believing in your heart that Jesus is Lord is always expressed with a confession that comes out of your mouth. If anyone really believes, he or she will confess with their mouth Jesus Christ as Lord. You can't have one without the other. You can't have faith without a profession. If you believe it in your heart, you're going to say it with your mouth. Now, how does all of this fit in with profession of faith? Those of you who haven't stood up yet to profess your faith, here's what's going on. The Spirit is at work in your heart through the preaching of the Word and through the sacrament. And the work that the Spirit is doing is He's producing and developing and working out your faith in your heart. So if in your heart you know, you say to yourself, I know that Jesus is Lord. You know that you believe in Him. And all the promises that you see in baptism, the washing away of my sins because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and all the promises you see in the sacrament that Christ gave his body and blood for the complete forgiveness of all my sins, you know that they're true for you. Then what that means and what that shows is that the Holy Spirit is working powerfully in your life. And the next step is for you to say with your mouth what you believe in your heart. Like what Paul is saying in verse 10. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And if this is you, if you're sitting there thinking, I do believe that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, and I'm ready to say that, then you're ready to profess your faith. Come and talk to me. Come and talk to the elders. Mention it to your parents. And for the rest of us who have already professed our faith, what we need to realize is that this isn't just a one-time event. This isn't just like a high school graduation. I get my diploma and don't have to worry about that anymore. Because you don't just get a profession of faith certificate and then you're done professing your faith. Don't have to worry about doing that again. Just like faith in our hearts isn't just a one-time thing. The Spirit is still working through the Word and the sacraments. We are still believing, which means that we are still confessing with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. We're still sharing that faith, that gospel, that profession, that confession. For example, every Sunday evening when we profess together what we believe, the Spirit's at work in our lives. Through the Word, through the sacraments, taking the gospel and working and confirming our faith, helping us to understand and clarify the promises of the gospel and focusing our assurance on Christ alone. And as we conclude this evening, we'll look at our third and our final point briefly, focusing our assurance on Christ. What's the ultimate reason for baptism and for the Lord's Supper and for preaching sermons? What's the ultimate reason? Let's say you forget everything else that was said tonight. You forget this entire sermon. You've slept through the entire thing and you're just waking up right now. What's the ultimate reason for baptism and the Lord's Supper and preaching? Faith alone in Christ alone. It's about Christ. It's about the salvation that we have in Him. It's proclaiming the gospel and showing us the gospel, focusing our assurance, confidence, comfort on Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone. Like verse 13 points out, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul asks in Romans 6, he's focusing on baptism. Don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Galatians 3, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for you were baptized into Christ. You have clothed yourself with Christ. Here we have baptism reinforcing the proclamation of the gospel. You go to Corinthians, and you have the Lord's Supper. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Focusing our assurance on Christ, the gospel promises that are ours in Christ alone. We are hearing the gospel as it is being proclaimed. We are seeing the gospel as it's being celebrated in the Lord's Supper and in baptism. We're seeing Christ and we're responding with the gospel. Responding to the gospel by proclaiming the gospel, saying with our mouths what we believe in our hearts. Responding in faith. Having that assurance of salvation. Our only comfort in life and in death. Expressing the faith that is in our hearts, knowing that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before You thanking You for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only as we hear it proclaimed from Your Word, but also as it is confirmed through Your sacraments, through the Lord's Supper and baptism, helping us to understand the beauty of what Christ has done for us and our salvation. His one and only sacrifice on the cross for our forgiveness and eternal life. Lord, help us to grow and mature spiritually. As You continue Your work on each one of our hearts through Your Word proclaimed and Your sacraments celebrated. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.